I don't know about y'all, but man, it feels like today is just dragging. You ever waking up and just, just feel tired? This has nothing to do with my message, by the way. But just, I don't know. I got good night's sleep. Everything's good. I woke up just tired. Don Tyre pointed out to me, Phil, you look tired. Thanks, Don. I appreciate it. Good morning, by the way, Don Tyre. That was great. So, man, in youth camp, in mornings like this, we make everybody stand up and do jumping. It's okay, Francis. We won't make you do that. So it's going to be good. If you will, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We'll be starting around verse 12, maybe going to verse 15 there. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 12, probably closer to 15. So the last few weeks, we've been studying that money matters. We've been studying how the fact that God has entrusted us with the funds and the ability to do what we have. We also come to the understanding that everything is His. Everything is His. The money that's in our wallet, the cars we drive, the houses we live in, it belongs to Him. He's just entrusting that with us. He's just allowing us to use it. And so, as I began to look at this, it really hit me. It's not just the stuff we have, but it's everything. Everything. And so, today what I want to talk about, and what the key phrase I want to clock into, and what I really want to stay in, is the fact that everything we do is to glorify Him. So God has given us money, we do it to glorify Him. God has given us a job, we do it to glorify Him. God gives us the ability to go out and do the things we do, so we do it to glorify Him. You know, I've got some good friends that do a lot of really cool things. You know, I pick on Don Tyre, but Don Tyre does a really cool job. You see, Don Tyre, he makes styrofoam cups. How exciting is that? How exciting is it to make styrofoam cups? Now, here's the really cool thing, and thank you, Don Tyre, for making that styrofoam cup. Because when I pull up to McDonald's to get my supersized Dr. Pepper, don't tell my wife that, but when I get my supersized Dr. Pepper, it's thankful to Don Tyre being in that factory to make that styrofoam cup so at McDonald's I can have my supersized Dr. Pepper that my wife tells me I should not drink. So thank you, Don Tyre, for that stuff. But Don, he does that inside that factory, and he is called to do it to glorify God. So even standing in that assembly line, watching those cups go by, and every once in a while they kind of go all over the place, that's pretty cool. I can't imagine that. They go by, he does it in the glory of God. When you go out I've got friends that are firemen, yeah, and I've got friends who are police officers, and I got friends that do a lot of cool stuff, and you're called to go out. Sorry, that was a police fireman joke. None of my firemen get it. You're called to do that to glorify God. To glorify God in all we do. If you're a dog walker, you go out and walk dogs in the glory of God. I got to walk dog. Hey, nope, here we go, you know. You do it in the glory of God. So remember, everything we do it to glorify God. So how do we do that? How do we go about our daily lives glorifying God? We think, Phil, it's easy. I agree, but you know, we live in a sinful, broken world, and so it's not as easy as it sounds. It's not as easy as it sounds. As I sat down to begin to write the message and try to make sense of what I wanted to come across and what I wanted to relay to y'all, it dawned on me, Phil, the first thing we need to do before we can even think about glorifying God is have God here. So often we overlook that when it's the most important step. See, if you don't have God here, if you don't have the authentic relationship of Jesus Christ right here, then how can you walk upon and go upon your lives glorifying God when you don't even know who He is? So tell me, is He the God, the physician that heals to you? Is He the wall of fire that defends? Is He the friend that comforts to you? The pearl that enriches, the ark that supports, stronger than death, no beginning and no end? Is he to you our hope? Is he your life? Is he the author and finisher of your faith? The captain of your salvation, the living word, the rock of salvation, the eternal spirit. Is he the Lion of Judah to you? Is he the Prince of Peace? Is he the Lord of Lords? Is he the great I am to you? If he's not, let's fix that. Let's fix that. Before we can go out and we can walk upon our lives and do what we do, you got to have it right here. And it's got to be authentic and real right here. It can't just be the guy that I got to know when I was 8 years old at summer camp. It can't be that guy. He's got to be better and stronger. He's got to be real. He's got to be something that you walk with on a daily basis and talk to. Talk to and communicate with on a daily basis. And see, when you have that authentic relationship, when you come and you realize that he is the God of your life and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, then you can't do anything else but glorify God. You can't do anything else. Because that's when he's real. He is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. So that's step number one. Those of you who take notes, it's kind of a step one, but then I've got some other bulletin points. Get it right here. Often we assume everybody sitting in the pew here are saved and are coming here to learn more. But you know, sometimes there may be somebody sitting right next to you that really doesn't have the understanding of who Jesus really is. And we overlook that every single Sunday. Let's get it right here before we can dig into the rest of what the Apostle Paul helps us understand how to glorify God. So that's step number one. It's a small step. Don't worry, we can get through that. But let's have it right here first. So when we have it right there, when we have God in our life, when we have the understanding of who he is, but God demonstrates his own love towards us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we have that understanding, then we can move on and become that new creation that is described in the Word and become that new man who God has called us to be. The old is gone, the new is here. Buried with Christ unto death. When you're raised to walk in renewness of life. And so what does that new life look like? What is that new believer? What does the new creation look like in God? It's a transforming life, is what it is. And so today what I want to do is walk through some principles to help you walk through and have that glorification and to be able to glorify God in all you do, even standing on the assembly line making styrofoam cups. So, let's dive right in. We're in Colossians chapter 3. To give a background, I teach our students, and this is actually part of one of the principles, I teach our students to when you read scripture and you're reading the verses to fully understand what's happening. A, understand the background. And this is not just the students. Anybody reading the Bible, when you're reading scripture, it's real easy to misinterpret if you don't look at how, really. And so what you want to do is you want to read it and understand what's happening. What's the background? Who is Paul talking to in Colossians? Where is Paul? What is he doing? Who's the audience? So we want to know when, who, and why. What's going on here? Who is he talking to? What is he trying to say? And then go into, okay, this is important. God wanted us to see this. How do we apply it to our lives? And so just to give a little background, Colossians, Paul is in prison. This is considered one of the prison epistles, one of the prison letters. And Paul's writing to the church in Colossians. And dealing with some issues that kind of steered them away from following God. They've allowed other influences to come in and kind of take over, and they're being diverted away. And so that's what Paul's doing. Paul's addressing that and talking to that. Right here in verse 12 on to 17, he's addressing the new creature, the new person that we're supposed to be. And so he's brought out some really good principles and priorities in our life that we should focus on to be able to glorify God in all we do. So jump with me real quick. I'll read just it so we have the background here. Verse 12 says this, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." So that's kind of background. That's a sermon in itself. We're not going to go there today. That's a sermon in itself. But where I want to camp out is in verses 15 through 17. And so verse 15 says this. Again, it's Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." So right now, if you're taking notes, the first bulletin I would say is to have the peace of Christ. To have the peace of Christ. As we become believers, we are quick to find rest and peace in what he brings, he being Jesus Christ. Jesus bridges that gap between me, man, the sinner, and God, the holy, the righteous. The battle between man, the sinner, and God, the holy, is won through the blood of Christ. He is that connection. As believers, we turn from that, that is wicked and immoral, and turn to Christ, who is holy and righteous. When life becomes unbearable, when life becomes hard, because that's life. Life is hard. And I know I'm talking to the choir right now because of our recent events. And guess what? There's going to be more later on in life. But when life gets hard, we can find rest and peace in the hope and salvation of Jesus Christ. No one has ever taught or said that being a Christian is easy, but I know the one I find refuge in. Kind of went back and forth if I was going to go this route, but I think I am. I'm going to step on some toes, all right? But I promise you, when we get done, I'm going to mend them, fix them up, put a Band-Aid on, and you're going to walk out just fine, okay? So bear with me on this. But I think sometimes we need to hear this kind of stuff. You see, church family, we cannot compartmentalize our faith. Now, this is something that's been taught several times. But we cannot compartmentalize our faith, because if we compartmentalize, now what do you mean by compartmentalize, Phil? I'm glad you asked, Lonnie. It's when you come in and you put on this face like all is good, and you walk out of this door and everything is bad. And when you go on to work, you're not that same person as you are when you walk in the sanctuary in the church. And when you're in your home, you're not that same person that you are inside this church, or even at your work. You got your work life, your home life, and your church life. But when we compartmentalize our lives like that, then how is he the King of Kings and Lord of Lords of our life? He's the King of Kings on Sunday morning, but he's that thing I do on Sunday on Monday morning. And we can't do that. How are we finding peace in Christ? How are we finding refuge in Christ when we do that? I know it hurts a little bit. Hang on. I'm going to go a little deeper. Sunday mornings you wake up. I'm going to tell you right now, the Emick family is just as guilty of this, all right? Sunday morning, wake up, oh, the alarm, you're late. Oh, my goodness, it's 3. It's you got to be at Sunday school at 9 o'clock. It's 8:45. Everybody's just getting up. You're running. Things get hectic, get crazy. You're running behind, trying to do the hair. Mama's doing what she can. And then you got the kids. And the kids are like, oh. And so you're like, get going. Come on. You know, you got to put on your Sunday best. You got to do this, you know, brush your hair, brush your teeth. You're doing all this and that. You get in the car. You drive to church. You're screaming and yelling, ah, you know. You kind of get that going on. You get into the parking lot. I know. Some of you, I'm looking at each other. I see it. You pull into the parking lot. You pull in. You kind of do the. Y'all know. Y'all know. You shut the door. Good morning. Good morning. It's a great morning. It is beautiful outside. I know. I was just thinking that the 15 minutes I woke up. It was great. You walk through the door. Things are great. You know why? Because we don't want people to know that our lives are a mess. We don't want people to know that our lives are a mess. But guess what? Everyone's life is a mess at some point. Let's go ahead and break that ice now. Everyone's life is a mess. I love my wife dearly, but sometimes she drives me nuts. I love you dearly. It's vice versa. Trust me, I think it's more the other way. I drive her nuts more. Sometimes I make it a life mission. It's just part of what we do. So I'm going to break it now. I argue. We argue. We are a normal couple. And it's so easy to go out and put on that aura, that example of things are great. Things are great. And, you know, sometimes they are. Sometimes they are great. You know, I was giving JT and Kendall a hard time. I don't know why I'm picking on the Tyra family today, but I am. I was picking on JT and Kendall last week because they were walking around smiling. Like, what is wrong with you? Are you up to something? I was like, why? I've never seen JT smile like this before. Are y'all okay? What are you doing? And he's like, we just had a good weekend. Sometimes things are good. And it's okay. It's okay to say life's good. But you know, it's okay to say life's crazy right now. We woke up late. We argued all the way here. Oh, it's okay to say, man, my wife drove me nuts last night. It's okay because it's normal. It's human. And it's a part of life. Webster defines sanctuary as a place where someone or something is protected or given shelter. The protection that is provided by a safe place. God brings us peace, but we first must trust him to do it. And where do we do that? In the house of the Lord. So if we can't bring our problems through those doors and sit there and say, I am broken, then where can we do it? Where can we go and find that refuge? Now granted, God's in your house. I hope so. God's in your house, and you can do that too. But if we put on that persona and that face and say, okay, I'm now with the God of Sunday, then is he really the God of peace that we proclaim he is? Or do we just say that because that's what we're taught in Sunday school? We've got to find peace in Christ. Individuals who have peace with Christ and in their own hearts will live in unity and harmony with each other. Trust him. Psalm 37:4. This is actually hanging in my house. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. The peace of Christ. Do you have the peace of Christ here? Number two, the second priority, second principle that we have to help us glorify all we do, to glorify God in what we do, is do we have the word of Christ, the word of Christ right here? Verse 16, so we had 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let the word of Christ dwell in your hearts. The revelation who he brought into the world, which is Scripture, peace and thankfulness, as well as unity, love, and all the required virtues fall from a mind controlled by Scripture. Paul calls on all believers to hide the word in our hearts. One theologian says, the word dwells in us when we hear, handle it, hide it, hold it fast. To those things, the Christian must read, study, and live the word. I was talking with one of my students last week, and this student was sharing with me some struggles they were going through, and which is great. I mean, this is what I do. And he said that when he was talking with his parents, and as they were talking and moving along, he said that one of his parents began to ask questions about faith, which I found really ironic, but yet it's pretty common nowadays, unfortunately. And he said that as parent began to ask questions, he was quoting scripture. He goes, "Phil, I don't know where it came from." I can tell you where it came from. It came from your heart. You see, because you had the word dwelled, living in your heart. And see, that's the thing. When we had those times, and when things come across, when we study scripture, read it, live it, hold it fast, when those times come, good and bad, the scripture's here ready. You cannot do anything else. Every problem that we can face can be found in this book. Everything that we face, everything we do, can be answered right here. Everything. It's pretty cool, actually. Some really, you're like, "Oh, really? I can find it, trust me." It's really, and so when we have this here, whatever life throws at us, we can deal with. Whatever life throws at us, we can deal with. And so I was proud of this student. I was proud of him being so foundation in this, in the Word, in the studying it and learning it and knowing when to use it. And I encourage that. Do you have the Word of Christ here? Now, I know many of us are going, "Phil, man, I got a busy life. I got that. Trust me, I got that." But life sometimes gets a lot easier when we rely on Him to carry us through. I'm not saying life will get easier and things will get better, but I'm saying those problems sure become just a little bit easier when you have the Word of God in your heart, when you have the peace of Christ right here. Study the Word. Hide it in your heart. Allow it to dwell. I have a friend, a colleague, who the students got to meet him this year at camp. And we joke with him because, you know, we kind of, in a banter type of way, we give him a hard time because, you know, he's like the living Word. He can quote scripture like anybody else. You know why that is? It's because he studies it daily. He is in the Word daily. So when stuff comes at him, he's able to, "Well, what did Paul say? Paul said this about this. Oh, wait, Jesus talked about this. Let me hear." Or, you know what, King David had that same, you know, let's address it here. He studies the Word. So do you have the Word? Do you study the Scripture? And does it dwell in your heart? Having the Word of Christ dwell in us produces not only information, but emotion. An emotion that does no other but brings glory to God. So how do we glorify God in all we do? We find the peace of Christ, the refuge and the strength that He brings. We study the Word, live it, allow it to dwell inside us. Understand what He wants us to do and say and be. And then lastly, verse 17, "And whatever you do in the word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." The name of Christ. Do all in the name of Christ. The name of Christ. To do everything in the name of Jesus is to act consistently with who He is and what He does. Christ-likeness. We should imitate and mock Him. Christ-likeness. To put on the new lifestyle, to be called a Christian, is to put on Christ. That is the obligation of every believer. That is our goal. That is our end goal, to strive to be like Him. And it's hard. It's hard. But that is the goal. The end goal is to be like Him. A missionary by the name of Oswald was in northern China during the 1940s. After 10 years of service, he was returning home. His ship stopped in India, and while waiting for a boat home, he found a group of refugees living in a warehouse on the pier. Unwanted by anyone else, the refugees were stranded there. This missionary went to visit them, as it was Christmas time, wished them a Merry Christmas, and asked them what they would like for Christmas. "We're not Christians," they said. "We don't believe in Christmas." "I know," said the missionary, "but what do you want for Christmas anyway?" They described some German pastries they were particularly fond of, and so this missionary cashed in his ticket, used the money to buy baskets and baskets of pastries, took them to the refugees, and wished them a Merry Christmas. When he later repeated the incident to a class, a student said, "But sir, why did you do that for them? They weren't Christians. They don't believe in Jesus." "I know," he replied, "but I do." Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what they believe. It's what you hear. Our job is to imitate him. And I can't think of one example that when people reached out and wanted Jesus, or when he went and taught, he turned away from them. There was times that he did teach, and he was trying everything he could to teach them, trying everything he could, and he finally said, "Okay." But I can't think of one example where when he reached out to them and they received, that he turned away just because that's not what they believed. He actually went to those that people didn't want to be around. He went to those who were lepers that everybody else stayed away from. He went to those that people thought that, you know, the blind, oh, they're full of sin, you can't do that. Yet he went and seeked those people out because that's what Jesus did. He was doing the work of his Father. Everything we do is to be Christ-like. I know many of y'all have heard this, but if you haven't, this is great. As the story is told, the light turned yellow just in front of him. He did the right thing. This gentleman stopped at the crosswalk. Even though he could have beaten the red light by accelerating through the intersection, he still stopped. There was a woman behind him tailgating, was furious and honked her horn, screaming in frustration as she missed her chance to get through the intersection, dropping her cell phone and makeup. As she was still in mid-rant, she heard a tap on her window and looked up to the face of a very, very serious police officer. The officer ordered her to the exit of her car with her hands up. He took her to the police station where she was searched, fingerprinted, photographed, and placed in a holding cell. After a couple hours, the policeman approached the cell, opened the door. She was escorted back to the booking desk where the arresting officer waited with her personal effects. He said, "I'm very sorry for this mistake. You see, I pulled up behind your car while you were blowing your horn. You were cussing the guy in front of you. What were you doing?" "I noticed the 'What Would Jesus Do?' bumper sticker, the 'Choose Life' license plate holder, the 'Follow Me to Sunday School' bumper sticker, and the chrome-plated Christian fish emblem on the trunk so naturally, I assumed you had stolen the car." Everything we do it in Christ's likeness. Believers, we should clothe themselves with Jesus Christ, that when people look at them, they see Christ. They see Christ. So how do we glorify God in all we do? We do it by finding rest and refuge in the peace of Christ. We do it by allowing the Word to dwell in your heart and clothing yourself with the likeness of Christ. When you follow these three principles, you can't help but glorify God in all you do. Let's pray. So, Father, right now, as we come to this time, Father, I just pray that if there's somebody in here that doesn't know who you are in a personal way, God, I pray that, Father, they had the courage to step forward. Let today be the start of the new creation, God, and let tomorrow be the start of the glorification of everything, Father. So, Father, I just pray that you just give them courage and strength to move forward. But, Father, if there is somebody in here today, God, that has you right here, that has the understanding of who you are, God, I pray that Father, that you give them strength to be able to stand against the grain and what the world teaches, Father. I pray that Father, you give us boldness to be Christ-like. So, Father, whatever the situation may be in this room, God, I pray that you speak to us and guide us during this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.